All right. Well, so what I thought I'd do is I'd take a step back and talk about our class. And why do we have this class at all? I used to, a while ago, I used to do this once a year. And I haven't done it for, well, the last notes were 2010. So it's been 7 years since I've done anything like this. And I actually used to take a whole month on it. So we're going to squish it into to one morning. And I think it'd be profitable for us to do this. So to get this started, we have some questions on your table. And they're just kind of general things about our class. And so if you could take a few moments and talk about those questions, and then we'll come back together after that. So let's have our table discussion right now. All right. Sounds like everyone's still having a vibrant discussion, but to move on. So leaders, if you can keep those notes, some of that will be good fodder for our retreat in a few weeks. And so have those handy when we meet together for our retreat. That'd be excellent. Well, a class like this is really important that we fit into the bigger picture of our whole church. And for those who've already been through the new members class, you've already heard of the six pillars. There's nothing new about them. And so I'll just review them. Some may not have been through that class and not heard of them before. But our church leadership has determined six pillars on which this ministry stands. And all of them come right from the Word of God, but they are very important principles for our church. And of course, our church, our class in here, doesn't exist in a vacuum. We're part of the larger ministry here at Grace, and so we want to dovetail in closely with everything else that the church does. So we want to be completely integrated, not added on. And that happens in churches sometimes. Sometimes churches, for example, will have a Bible study, and the leader is just kind of doing their own thing and isn't connected with what the church is doing at all. And so it's something that has to be very intentional and thought through. And so that's why it's important that we take some time and look at this. So everything that we do in the church and our class must measure up to these values, these six pillars. And so high view of God is one. And this obviously can't be underestimated. But many churches go off the rails here, you know, when they have a more pragmatic view of things, and God is not necessarily at the center of everything that they do. And that's especially true in the United States today. It's not unusual to go into a church where everything's emphasized that's kind of a little bit off. There's a church in the Puget Sound that emphasizes coffee. They're a very large church. They have several campuses. And they'll meet you in the parking lot with their trays of fresh, very good coffee. there are other emphases as you walk into the churches. It's not God. Sometimes you may not hear about him at all, and yet it's a church. And so this can't be underestimated. It's very important and can get reversed. The second one then is a total sufficiency of Scripture, and without this, we're simply another club or political group, or we're another religion. It's, Scripture is our anchor. It's what sets us apart and gives us a divine authority for everything that we do. It's not just a book that we have. It's not another historic book. As you read and in the culture, you hear all the time about ancient wisdom. That's what it is. Ancient wisdom. You hear about that all the time, as if all ancient wisdom's the same. But no, the Bible comes from God himself. No other group on earth can make this claim. And we don't have any authority without Scripture. We can't make the claims that we do if we didn't have the Word of God. The third one then is man, the biblical view of man. It's interesting how confused the world is on this point. The world, the media, is often confused about the evil that people do. They just can't understand that. And yet the Bible, it's a theological problem. They don't understand that man is inherently bad. And it's not just a matter of education. You can train it out of them. It's not nature versus nurture debate. You know, were they born that way or were they taught that way? They are born that way because of Adam. We're all infected by sin and we're not at the center of the universe. So man can't save himself. It's because of Adam's sin, and that it's impossible to please God. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that accomplishes this for us. So we need to have a biblical understanding of man. And then the purpose of the church is the fourth pillar. God works in this era through Christ's body, the church. Those that attempt to be Lone Ranger Christians, that are just, you know, off on their own doing their own thing, it's always going to fail. Those that are trying to have church through their TV and count that as church, that's going to fail. Because God has designed the church in a very particular way. And just getting sermons isn't enough. So getting sermons is good. We need to listen to sermons. But that isn't the church. The church is all that the New Testament defines as the church. It's God's people gathered together on a regular basis, using our spiritual giftedness to serve one another, gathering to hear the word of God preached. And I'll refer to Acts in a few moments, where we see much of this lived out in the early church. So the purpose of the church. And then the need and priority of biblical leadership. The Bible is very clear about the need for elders and deacons to lead the church. And there's a lot wrapped up with this particular point, because they don't just show up. We're not waiting for the next elder to walk through our door. Leadership is raised up. Leadership is trained. Leadership is equipped. And so the Bible says that we need this leadership, but where does it come from? Well, it has to be people who are trained as leaders. They're not born that way. They may have some gifts that lend toward that, but it needs to be developed, and the godly aspect needs to be included in that. That doesn't happen by birth, and it happens through time and equipping. And then lastly, the high priority on the family. The church and the family are the two divine institutions established in the Bible. With every parent I meet with that is investigating the school, I remind them of that. And there's no school mentioned in the Bible. So our authority only comes from the local church, and our role is to support what the local church is doing and what families do. And so it's not... This bullet point isn't a random selection among many options. The family is a biblical institution. It's how God works in the Bible today. It begins with in the book of Genesis. Let me read a couple of these verses. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So right there is that reference to male and female that God created. Well, that's followed up then in chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so it begins right at the very beginning of the Bible that we have the establishment of the family. And while the church wasn't instituted until way after this in the New Testament, the family was created right here in Genesis. And it is no surprise that it is an area of attack by Satan. The fact that God established it long ago, it's part of creation, that Satan would have assault on the family from the very beginning. And, you know, there's many ways that this is under assault in our world today. We see it in radical ways. But it began right away, where they had multiple wives. They had unfaithfulness to their spouses. And Satan was working from the very beginning to tear down the family. And so we, as a ministry, want to support families in every way that we can. And as I mentioned, the family's under assault in new ways in our world today. So then, following that up with those pillars, so obviously they're going to be evident in our class and in many, many ways. Following that up, the church documents has the levels of commitment as a wheel. And I've stacked them up from bottom to the top. So in the wheel, the community is where people find out about Grace Bible Church. Let's have a pointer on it so I don't have to.
It's so
pointer.
You gotta move it around. You know, you gotta move it around with arrows.
Oh, I hate that. I've used those before. Those are a nuisance. I'll do it like this. So the community is the Marysville, Lake Stevens, Everett, everywhere, where they run into us, people from Grace Bible Church, and they encounter our church as we talk. You know, we have a web page, and there's lots of ways that they discover us. And then people move from there to the contacted. Okay, these are people that are actually connected with us in some way. They attended service, and they began to sometimes attend a class like this, or they come to WOW, or they come to the academy, and so they become part of us. But there's no real commitment. So a lot of times people like this will drift into a Bible study somewhere, maybe a Friday night Bible study, but they don't necessarily stick, or they come to services and we'll see them maybe once a month or once every 6 months or twice, Christmas and Easter. That's always the two that people tend to think about church. So at this point, there's no real commitment. So our goal then is to move them into the committed, to be part of our fellowship here. And part of that process, of course, is talking about salvation and their spiritual life. We're not just trying to move people to be committed to our church who aren't believers. That would be silly. So that's part of what we do as a ministry. And then eventually, they could become part of the core, the part of the central part of who we are as a church. And then the last one are where we may commission them and send them out to be a missionary somewhere or to go to another part of the world. But they're increasing level of commitment, and so that's our goal, to move them to higher and deeper levels of commitment. And so this is, again, this is part of our church document. We recognize it doesn't happen overnight. It takes place over time. It's a slow process. And what's important about our class here is that we're a key part of this process. We're one of the primary vehicles in which to move people to deeper levels and increase commitment. And the ministries of the church are a big part of this. Women's ministry, FOF is a part of that. DE is a big part of that. So our ministries that we have here are all designed to move people to these increasing levels of commitment in our church. So the process is important. For example, we could have someone that says, I believe I'm a missionary. They may not have even been here very long, and I'd like to be commissioned. Well, that'd be a wrong process. We wouldn't even consider that. That happens in churches where someone will just raise their hand and believe I'm called, and there's not affirmation from other people. So we want people who are trained, called, qualified, and there's no way to do that without them being in fellowship with us all. So this process is important. So we have some priorities here. We must align with the six pillars. That's always in the background of what we do. Our class priorities call for moving people to greater levels of commitment from the previous chart. And then we can also summarize our priorities with the acrostic grace. And so each one of those letters stands for something. And grace stands for, first of all, genuine discipleship. I'll go through these in just a moment in more detail. But, yes?
On clarification, would you say that the core and the commission are not necessarily different levels? Because a core person that would stay here in the church could be just as committed as the commission who goes out. It has to do with calling more than level.
Yes, I would agree with that.
Agree.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. It's more our desire. We would desire to send people out if God raises people up. Yeah. Yeah. It's not levels of spirituality. But it does. Calling is a part of that. And then let me just go through these real quick. The grace acrostic. So genuine discipleship, and then rewarding service. Service is a part of it. We're going to go through these in more detail in just a moment. And then accurate Bible teaching, and then caring shepherds, and effective prayer. Those are the 5 points that we can have as a class that would cause us to be reaching the other goals that we have. So genuine discipleship, let's talk about that. There is a tendency among ministries to deal with felt needs and not genuine needs. People often have things that are on their heart and their burdens. And there's a tendency among ministries to deal with the problem in surface level ways instead of dealing with the underlying spiritual needs that are there. People are often emotionally moved by needs, but they don't stop to consider what is the underlying reason for the problem. So many churches deal with things in this way. For example, loneliness, marriage issues, addictions, rebellion, recovery, money problems, etc. And people get wrapped up with people who are struggling, and anything they do to help them is considered ministry. So we want to do this in a genuine way. And the real solution, of course, is Christ. And people try all kinds of shortcuts, whether it's reading a book, Dr. Phil methods, pop, wisdom, unconditional love, all kinds of things. But the Bible's the center of all that we do, and so mainstream Christianity is often off base on these things. So we want to instead have genuine discipleships discipleship. So building relationships centered around Christ. And as I was talking about the real versus felt needs and dealing with things in a biblical way. So significant change is the goal, and the Bible calls significant change sanctification. That's the biblical term for that, where we become like Jesus Christ. It takes us from where we are and moves us to where our life begins to look like Jesus Christ, where our words and actions reflect biblical standards. One of the hallmarks of the early church was the time that they spent together. And they became unified as they spent time. And that's part of what we do here each week. You add up the time that we have every week together, and it becomes significant. And then you add the time that we have at other events and things, and it becomes important, even clearer. And then, of course, we have discipleship evangelism as a church to encourage this discipleship. And these we put these two things together, but this is such a key part of that ministry that Ward does, the discipling of people who are in there. And those who have been through that know that and see that in a significant way. And then rewarding service. Service is performed anytime someone does something which is for another's benefit. People in genuine discipleship with one another have multiple opportunities to serve one another, and it can go both ways. In fact, it's actually difficult to separate rewarding service from genuine discipleship, since they're kind of intertwined there. And one, we can't have one without the other. But rewarding service is a separate bullet because it is so important. 1 Corinthians 12:7 and 1 Peter 4:10 make it clear that every Christian has a spiritual gift. And this is a part of, this is the biggest part of this whole bullet here. We all have a spiritual gift that is to be used to serve other people. Really, using our spiritual gift isn't an optional thing, you know, even though, because it's been given to us to serve other people. And that spiritual gift is being led by the Holy Spirit to use to serve others. It's never for our own benefit. And that is a confused issue in the church, where, you know, you, especially when you get into the whole charismatic realm and using spiritual gifts for one's own benefit. That's a perversion of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches our spiritual gift is for to serve other people. It's not for us. So in a church of any size, it's difficult to find a place to use a spiritual gift because people don't know each other well enough. So a class such as this provides the perfect opportunity. Christians are characterized by a life of service, but and serving other Christians is a priority. And so where else would be better to do this than in a class such as this? But it shouldn't just stop at serving one another, because a group of people can become so ingrained they're only focused on each other. It should also be concerned with reaching out to those outside of the class. So really the range of ministry is limited only by the imagination of those who are in obedience to the Holy Spirit. So it could be lots of different things where ministry takes place. And, you know, this is a whole different area, but you know, a lot of times when we think of ministry, it's only here. But really, there's a lot that can be done outside of our walls, because here we're strong, and here we're ministering to one another. And so there's a lot of things that can be done in order to lead people into deeper spiritual understanding and walk with Christ. And it's easy to get service tangled up with duty and miss the point. when instructing the Philippian church to not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others, he tells them to have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. So it was with the attitude of Christ that Paul wanted to instill in these believers. When our attitude is right, our actions will be right as well. And I was forgetting to click through some of these. So it'll always involve people. It's an attitude and then an action. And then it's important that we just do something so that we can discover how we are gifted. Sometimes people want to do a study of all the gifts and do a study, and we've done that here in the past. That is the point. The point is that you get involved and you discover your gift as you get involved with ministry. And then accurate teaching. It's a big part of who we are as a church. So just talk about our teaching down here. It is distinctive from the main services. It comes from the same source, the Word of God. But our teaching here usually involves discussion in some way. That's intentional. That's not so that we can fill 10 minutes of time of class. It's so that we can interact with what's being taught. You can't do that in the main service without being distracting. So we want to have people interacting with what they hear. And there's different ways to do that. I tend to do it as an introduction to what we're going to talk about that day. There's also another way is to teach some and then have people talk about it, which is also very good. I usually don't do that because I talk too much and I run out of time and we don't get to it. And some of you guys just laugh because you know that's happened so many times. I'm thinking, okay, we're going to have a discussion at the end. And also our teaching down here tends to be more topical. We can do that. Topical, frankly, can be harder because you have to look at everything, all of Scripture, rather than just that one passage. But it tends to be that way even when we're looking at specific passages of Scripture. It's a little more topical. And application is always in view. You know, we want to have applying things. So we've kind of in the past sought to have issues of sanctification, issues of family issues, and then biblical exposition, and kind of rotated. We've kind of gotten away from that, intentionally working on those three things, but those three things will always be there. And so those, especially the first two, are more topical and application-oriented. And then carrying shepherds. 1 Peter 5:4 describes the role of under-shepherds. And, of course, our role as under-shepherds comes from John 10. Jesus is the good shepherd. I was going to read this, but I know I don't have time. But you can look at this on your own where, you know, it's so beautifully stated here that Jesus is the good shepherd. He says it more than one time. He says it in 10:11, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd always lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. So Christ is the one good shepherd. And so God raises up people who can be under shepherds and care for people in the church. And so that happens here in a more visible way with our table leaders who are caring for the people around their tables. And of course, we have the example of the Old Testament elders who, you know, Numbers 11, 24 to 30 talk about those who were selected. It says, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. And so God used elders in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 27:1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. Jeremiah 23:1-4 talks about woe to shepherds who don't do as they should in caring for the flock. And so We are under shepherds, and we've got many examples from the New Testament and the Old Testament. And you know, if you think about it, it's difficult to shepherd people who only show up on Sunday morning. You know, you can go chase them, and they often don't want to be. And you know, we have to do some of that, but it is much more clear to happen here. So, except for those in organized ministries here at Grace, such as children's ministry or choir, they receive regular shepherding. Shepherding of our adults mainly happens here in our church. Because if people are not in a clear ministry, like I say, children's or choir, and they're not going to receive that shepherding. So this is an important place for our adults in our church to be, as it happens around our tables.
Home fellowship groups also.
HFGs, and so they are. That's like a subset of what we're doing here, and it's actually more intense than here because you've got a small group that meet once a week. And so I wasn't meaning to omit them. I was seeing them as part of this. And so HFGs are a key part of that. And finally, we have effective prayer. God chooses to work powerfully when his people pray. We see this in James 5, 16 to 18. I was going to read that, but I'm having trouble turning my pages here. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I like ESV. I don't like their translation of this verse, but that's what it says. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So it's just an example of effective prayer. As the old translation of that, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And so that's a good reminder there from James chapter 5. So we obviously encourage private prayer. Every once in a while we'll have lessons on prayer. And we practice public prayer as well, both in the class and in our main service. But prayer is a big part of what we do. We give a big chunk of our time here every Sunday. And we have whole Sundays that are devoted to prayer because it's such a priority for us. And then we share needs and faithfully pray for one another. So why do we exist? Well, we engage every adult in the church in genuine discipleship, rewarding service, accurate Bible teaching, caring shepherds, and effective prayer. So those points all come together. And then finally, we all must be inviting people to join us here. We all run into people who are part of the main services that are not in an HFG or they're not here. And so we need to be inviting them and asking, where are you involved? And hopefully through the teaching that happens in the main church and here, it'll create a desire to be involved and to move up that list to committed part of our fellowship here. So that's kind of a quick overview of what we do, why we have this class, and some goals that we have, and that we would be all working together to invite others to come to be a part of our fellowship here. And I know for myself, when I talk to people who are not part of our class and are not part of an HFG, they are not receiving what they could, and they're not going to be challenged to grow the way that they should be. And so it's so important that they be a part of this or another one of the ministries. And I recognize that ministry and shepherding and prayer and all those things happen in other ministries too. But if they're not a part of any of those, this is the place for them to be. And we can all be have a hand in inviting others to be a part of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this opportunity to minister to others. And we pray that you would be working in our fellowship, that those who are not connected in any clear way, that they'd be a part of either women's ministry or this class or HFG or some place where they are being challenged and encouraged to grow deeper in their spiritual walk. Father, we thank you for this day and just pray that you would continue to bless us throughout it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.